talk this morning was originally supposed to be a two-part deal. Rich was going to speak for half an hour, and I was going to speak for half an hour, and that was going to happen up until like maybe 25 minutes ago. We changed it up a little bit because I got roped into, Sonny Sano put together a, it was supposed to be a debate originally with the so-called, you know, free thinkers of Ventura County, atheist group, who, you know, we're going to speak on the subject of atheism. Subject is whether, you know, origins and so forth. That never really got off the ground for some time. And they agreed to finally to have us come to a round table, and they would have their folks there, renting a room where we'll be both able to speak a half an hour. And then after that, we'll have some debate with some Q&A type stuff debate. So what we decided to do is, is both Rich and I would both have a half an hour up here. And we both agreed. I told him, and he said he was thinking the same thing, you know. we're both dangerous if you give us a half hour. And if you give both of us half an hour, as he said, it's like peas in a pod, you know, we're going to be in trouble. But so we're going to be really strict with our slides. And I saw that he had 40 slides. And I know Rich, and I'm like, okay, 40 slides in half an hour. But that was better than me because with Tony, I put together 110 slides for my presentation. So, and that wasn't my final. That was like, you know, that was, I just went for it. And now, then the editing process is still yet to take place. But I edited part of it out for my half an hour speech this morning, which I'd be well under. But I wouldn't want to say what I wanted to say, all of it, you know. So I came here this morning, and we've been trying to finish our pre-trib deal. We did last night on music, you know. We're hopping all over the place. I'm like, Lord, help me keep this all straight. And so I was ready for my half an hour, but I was praying. I said, Lord, yeah, I'm concerned we're going to go over. I don't know if you noticed, but the last couple of months, we've been really good about getting out on time. I think that's the best I've ever done in my life at Blessed Hope. And I thought, this is going to really blow it. It's going to be like 50 minutes late or something. And I don't want to do that to people in childcare. So I was praying about it. Like, man, we really got to be strict with that time. So it was kind of funny because I said, Lord, show me, because I was wavering. I have all my notes here, ready to go, excited, because I can't wait to see what I have and what Rich has. Double punch. And then I get here, and Rich goes, I lost my notes to my introduction, but I'm just going to ad lib. I go, okay, that's an interesting point. It's going to take a little more time, add a few minutes on, because I know what Rich and I both ad lib the same way. And then I took in my office for a while, earlier this morning, and we're chatting, and he goes, at the very end of our talk, he goes, oh, by the way, I added four or five slides. And I'm like, okay, there's my answer, Lord. Thank you so much. And I said, hey, Rich, I'm just going to have you go. I'm going to have an introduction, and I want you to go longer than a half hour, go 45, 50 minutes, whatever, and then I'll close for, you know, 7-8 minutes or something like that. And so praise God. By the way, I want to let you know right now, the scriptures tell us in Psalm 14:1, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. That's what the Bible says. That's not me. That's the Bible. The Bible says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And the scriptures tell us that God created the heavens and the earth. And you really only have three options. And Rich is going to get into a couple of those options. Do you know you really have only three options for the universe that are even considered feasible? One is that God created the universe. A divine being brought all into being because it took intelligence and power beyond us, obviously. Or number two, nothing. Everything popped out of nothing, which everybody realizes pretty much or had in the past. That's absolutely ridiculous. Or number three, that matter is eternal and never had a beginning. But you know, almost any credible scientist today, because the universe is expanding and because of the laws of thermodynamics, which Rich is going to get into, say, nope, that's impossible. We do know there's been a beginning of the universe. They admit that now. So that leaves you with two options, right? It all popped out of nothing, or God created it. Well, obviously, everybody's going to say God created it. No, because a lot of people don't want that to be true. They don't want to be accountable to God. The opiate of the Darwinist is that there's no accountability after you die for murder and theft and all these things. And you only have two options, really. And really, only one option is scientific, and that is there's a great designer. Do things pop out of nothing? Do you wish sometimes you hold out your hand and boom, an iPhone that's 2,000 years in the future just popped into your hand? It's not going to happen, guys. Things don't just pop out of nothing. It just does not happen. Amen? And that might be a good thing, too. Can you imagine driving home from work or something, and then a ferocious lion just popped out of nothing on your seat next to you? You know, I'd be a bummer, hungry one, you know? Yeah. He wouldn't be alive to tell anybody about it. But anyway, without any further ado, give thanks for Rich coming up, and he's going to share with us for a while. Praise God. I love this guy. Praise the Lord. Rich is an awesome brother, and I think he knows more than 99% of scientists about evolution, because most scientists, by the way, they just study one small field. They're not usually studying in the context of evolution. So that's a true statement. And I'm happy that we're going to be joining each other in a debate. I got roped into it. I said, Rich, because Rich could do it alone. And I go, why, you know, he goes, you know what? I only lose debates to two people in my life. And he always says to me, he goes, my wife and you.
Yeah, it's only... That's a true statement, by the way. I tell you, the two most frustrated people at the debate is my wife and Joe. Well, I had two cups of coffee, and I was hoping Joe would have four cups of coffee because I figured we had to do 30 minutes each, but obviously he changed the rules. So that's good because 30 minutes is pushing it. And he's right about another thing, too. We are two peas in a pod. I'm thinking to myself, 40 slides, and that's overkill. And, of course, 100 slides. I mean, only Joe, 100 slides, 30 minutes. You know, you'd have to be in hyperdrive. But, again, this is Blessed Hope, so you guys have a problem with time dilation, you know. So if I get into quantum physics, this is the one place you guys will probably understand what I'm talking about. All right. Anyways, I appreciate being here, and I thank you for the opportunity to discuss these positions. You know, as a free thinker myself, I believe that we need to go where the evidence leads, and that's based upon the law of rationality. So basically, about 19 years ago, I started asking those questions we all ask, those worldview questions about where am I going? Am I a good person? When it was really getting me, am I a good person? And I started reading the Bible. And then one day I went to a service and something hit me. I think most of you know what I'm talking about. It's an aha. I just felt, by the way, that's that Boston accent, and it shows you that evolution is wrong right there, but that's besides the point because, you know, evolution, the language is mutated as you go west, and so... So, bottom line is that, in a nutshell, I basically heard a message, and I realized that I was guilty of breaking God's commands. And at that point in time, I realized I needed a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ, and I accepted Him into my life. And a couple of years later, I came to this crazy church that believes in quantum mechanics, Blessed Hope Chapel, and I was talking to a couple of brothers, and they challenged me with the evolution stuff, because at the time, I never really thought about it. I was just thinking, okay, you can believe in God and not really worry about it. And I was one of those, you know, closet evolutionists. And I get challenged. And one thing about me that I'm a stubborn character. I admit that. But I'm also inquisitive. And when I do get challenged, I will take up that challenge. And so I started reading some books. And I realized, wow, we've been duped. We've been misled. We've been lied to. The scripture is in compliance with what we know about science. That's what I came to the conclusion. Now, this didn't come about over a few years. This came over a period of about 19 years. And like Joe knows me, I've read over 400 books on this topic, at least. And I have over 300 videos. Matter of fact, I brought my suitcase, which is full of books. And I figured I might give a couple away, but I did. You'd think it'd be clothing in there. You'd think I'm going to move in. No, it's just a bunch of books. So I think I broke my back lifting it, but that's okay. Anyways, regardless, I basically came to the conclusion that science and scripture are in agreement. Matter of fact, if you go to Psalm 33:9, by the way, it says, it's simple, for he spoke and it was done. We're done. Have a nice day. It was nice talking to you. It's that simple. The scripture is so strong and the evidence is so strong. And as I said before, and I am going off on a tangent, the laws of science are totally in agreement with God and Scripture, all right? And I'm going to show that today. So the laws of science. So you have to basically deny the empirical senses we have in the laws of science to believe in evolution and to be an atheist, all right? So let's begin. Initially... So now I'm glad I have that extra time, so now you can see I'm taking advantage of it. Thanks, Joe. Bottom line is that we initially going to start it with, does God exist? And Joe and I came to an agreement. Wait a second. Let me tell you something. I've come to the conclusion, and I'll say this again at the end. When I came to know Christ, it was because I was guilty of sin. It was an emotional, and it was an issue based upon what I wanted. My experience is this, people. It's not science versus religion. It's who wants to be God. It's really what it comes down to. Either God rules, makes the rules, or we do. And let's face the facts. I wanted God's rules to apply to everybody else in this room except myself. All right? I wanted the God's rules. I want everybody else not to lie, not to steal, whatever. But I wanted them to have free reign. That's the position I had. And a lot of you know what I'm talking about. Because we, like it says in the scriptures, we wrestle against flesh. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in high places. It's a battle. It's a spiritual battle, people. And it's really about the heart condition, okay, for those who... I might need to have Jim Stanford come up here to translate for me. He volunteered earlier today. So if you have a problem with some of my words, I'll try to... So instead of saying car, I'll say automobile. And I'll do the best. But the bottom line is that... let's begin. And I have an outline, but let's get to the worldview. And this is really the issue, by the way. There's certain slides that have incredible impact. One of them is your worldview, because a worldview is how you look at the world. And it's questions and presuppositions you automatically assume. You don't prove them. If you believe there's no God, then you have to believe in evolution. So you have no choice. So you're basically, it's a position of your core belief systems. We all have them, by the way. And that's an important point. If you're out there, you're discussing with an atheist or an evolutionist or whatever, you have to realize what percentage of evolutionists are atheists? I mean, what percentage of atheists are evolutionists, I should say? What percentage of evolutionists are atheists? 100%. They have to believe in evolution. They have to believe that somehow this universe came about by time, chance, random processes. Which is idiotic. I don't mean to use that word, but it really is. It's foolish. It's a better word, it's foolish, because of the laws of science. Presuppositions will color the way we look at the world. And this is important. And if anything, try to explain this to you to when you're talking to someone. And in love, give a defense of what the hope we have. Explain to them about worldviews. You have a position, a worldview, what you think about the world. And that's important. So please get that. Keep that in mind. It's a collection of beliefs about life and the universe. Now again, Joe said there's only two choices. Somebody made the world or the world made itself. That's it. There's a third choice. The world doesn't really exist. That's called solipsism. Those people, even when they cross the street, though, I noticed, they still look both ways. So we'll discount that position. Now, unfortunately, there's a little bias in these worldviews. Listen to what this guy says. This is Scott Todd. He's an immunologist at Kansas State. He says, even if all the data point to an intelligent designer, such an hypothesis is excluded from science because it is not naturalistic. That shows his bias. Now, of course, the scripture paints a different picture, by the way. The scripture says, for the wrath of God is revealed against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men who what? Suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Suppress means to hold it down. For God has made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible qualities and divine attributes have been clearly seen by what has been made. So what? They are without excuse. The evidence is so strong that anybody that does not believe that God exists, basically, they serve the creature rather than the creator. That's interesting. They always serve something, by the way. Do you notice that? They don't want to believe in God. They want to serve the creature instead of the creator, who's worthy to be praised. I find that interesting. We want to serve something, so why not just serve the creator who created this incredible universe? All right, these are the two positions. And this is really going to knock the socks off the two worldviews. Theism, belief that God exists. In the beginning, God created. The belief that matter is not eternal. Well, the laws of thermodynamics. the belief that that life only comes from life, which is a law of biogenesis. The belief that order and design in nature are the result of an intelligent being. It's observable. If I see something that's designed like a bird or a table, I know there's a designer. Everybody in their mind as a kid sees design. Matter of fact, psychology has actually done some research on this, and people automatically see design. You have to brainwash people to believe that, no, it's not designed. We're actually brainwashing kids to think that something that's automatically designed is not designed. That's what's going on in the schoolroom. And the belief that morals and consciousness come from a lawgiver. Thou shalt not. Now, atheism has a totally opposite position. Let's look at some of their tenets. One, the belief that God does not exist. Must believe that matter or an energy, because they're convertible, is eternal or matter created itself. Must believe in spontaneous generation. That's where life came from, non-life. Must believe that order and design in nature are the results of non-intelligent accidents. I know. I think the same thing. I mean, design is so clear. Design is still the most powerful argument. Must believe that the non-conscious evolved the conscious and the non-moral involved the moral. You must believe that evolution, that religion evolved, actually. They have to believe that. They do that, by the way. Evolution has to believe that religion evolved. Now, I have to give a definition because it's critically important because I want to be sure that we have the right definition. See, this is an example where when you have a debate or a discussion, and you know what I'm talking about, define your terms. Because I could be talking to, you know, a Mormon or a JW or whatever, and again, I'm going to respect their position, but we're using the same terms, but they don't mean the same thing. And so we need to understand that you have to define terms. So look at this definition, especially the second part. The second part, which I have underlined, says, on the other hand, there is a theory that all the living forms in the world have arisen from a single source, which itself came from an inorganic form. That's the definition, that's the key, and let me explain why. In the textbooks, they'll basically use a bait and switch. Okay, that's called a fallacy, equivocation, where you use one word for evolution and then you change the meaning. Well, evolution is change over time. Well, yes. That definition is a correct, accurate definition, which I hold to. And if that was the only definition, I would be an evolutionist. But that's not the issue. The question is the definition of life from non-life and different types of animals turning into other types. For example, a dog turning into a cat. Okay? And again, I've said this before, but I'll tell you right now. If you look at dogs and you look at a poodle, that proves evolution is impossible. Because a poodle is a useless, degenerate dog. That is all kinds of mistakes. It's almost a non-dog. But for the sake of those people that have poodles, I have to be fair. So there you go. Come on. And I'm going to tell you right now, no, it did not bring poodles on the ark. That's a no-brainer. All right? Naturalism is another definition we have to understand because it basically is a term that we want to understand from the evolutionist and the atheist position. Now, you notice I'm talking a lot about evolution here. It's because an atheist has to believe in evolution. So if I can knock evolution off its pedestal, then I basically have refuted atheism. Agreed? Naturalism is the idea or belief that only laws and forces operate in the world. There's no supernatural, as opposed to a supernatural. I think there's no supernatural, which obviously is a statement of faith. And the last definition I want to define is science in itself, science. Because, see, there are two types of science. We have operational science, people. And that's observable, testable, repeatable. For example, it puts a man on the moon. It's the incredible technological advances. It's our iPhones, which we couldn't live without now, but 10 years ago, no big deal. It's amazing what we have for extra uses and tools and technology, but we still have no time. We're still late to the events. I get a kick out of it. We have all these technological advancements, and we're still late. Well, you know what I mean? If only I had enough time. You know, if only I had a brain. Anyways, the point being is, I'm not trying to pick on the evolutionist when I said about the brain thing, but point being is that operational science is testable, repeatable, and observable. Origin science is one model of how the world came to be. There's a big difference. It's a one-time event. Okay, you can't put it into a laboratory, and that's an important point. But, the big but, you can use the laws of science to look at the origin science, and we're going to do that today. Now, to start off, I want to use a case. It's called a prima facie case, and it's used in a court of law, but it's ideal for evidences, historical evidences. Matter of fact, there's a book out. You might know the book. It's called Cold Case Christianity. Have you heard of it? Cold Case Christianity. It's by a policeman, a detective. One of the best books I've ever seen on the circumstantial indirect evidence for the existence of God. Highly recommended, called Cold Case Christianity. Definitely recommended. You'd like it, Joe, a lot. It's really good stuff. I don't know why I picked it up, but it was just one of those things. But once I started reading, I said, wow, I really enjoyed it. A prima facie case exists when adequate evidence is available to establish the presumption of a fact, which, unless such can be refuted, legally stands as fact. So it is with the case for the existence of God. And again, I got to tell you right now, we've discussed this, and Joe and I briefly discussed this. God's existence is so clear that, again, the Scripture makes it clear that you're foolish not to believe in it. And again, I am convinced, and I've had a lot of talks with evolutionists on campuses, and my wife more so. Matter of fact, we should be very thankful. She had a Muslim that came to Christ this week. She's at UNLV campus, and someone prayed to accept the Lord. He was ripe, and he had the Spirit. He was open, and he accepted Christ that then, and he prayed with my wife. Praise the Lord. That's exciting. You know, makes me feel like I'm not doing my job. You know, she's out there every week going to UNLV, and what am I doing? Sitting at home reading books on evolution and creation. No, actually, for those who know her, she wished she could be here. She says hello to everybody. I'm going to try to persuade her to go to the women's retreat this year. All right, law of cause and effect. This is the killer right here. Law of cause and effect says everything that has a beginning must have an adequate cause. Again, that's that Boston accent, you know. But keep in mind, you better get used to that accent because that's what they're going to be speaking in heaven. So if you're not used to it now, get used to it, okay? So again, this is a critical law, and it's one of the most established, by the way. Every cause has an effect. Everything that has a beginning has a cause. It is indisputably the most universal, most certain of all scientific laws. As R.C. Sproul says in his book, Not by Chance, he says that cause and effect, though distinct ideas, are inseparably bound together in rational discourse. It is meaningless to say that something is a cause if it yields no effect. It is likewise meaningless to say that something is an effect if it has no cause. Now, that law with the next two laws is enough evidence for me, but I'm gonna give you some more icing on the cake. The first law of thermodynamics basically is another one that's critically important when we put it into this debate. Everything, matter and energy are convertible, by the way, so you're going to learn a little science today, cannot be created or destroyed. All right? Matter and energy, they can be changed. That's it. Second law of thermodynamics is as powerful. It says everything tends toward disorder. All right, and I'll give a quote right now from Isaac Asimov, who is a very well-known atheist, to the end. He says this, another way of stating the second law is the universe is constantly getting more disorderly. In fact, all we have to do is nothing, and everything deteriorates, collapses, breaks down, wears out all by itself, and that is what the second law is all about. And honestly, people, you can look out in the audience, you can see the second law of the effect right now it's having on us. Okay, I wish we could take a photo camera 15 years ago and go back 15 years and take a look now. And we'd see a great example of the second law in effect for those that are here 15 years ago. Okay, you know, some of us, well, whatever, we don't need to say anything, you know. The point is that this is the curse, people. That's what that's about. It's about the curse. I'm picking on everybody, including myself. Okay, we're all, you know, starting to get, you know, we're talking about those, you know, cricks in the back and all kinds of things. And some people are losing their hair and some people are losing your teeth and whatever else you're losing. It is what it is, all right? Thank God we get restored bodies, right? I was going to give a box of Nerf balls you could throw at me if you get really annoyed with what I said, but I decided not to bring them. I was going to give them to the front row. All right, evolutionists assume that adding energy will overcome the second law of thermodynamics. Again, this is, I always get a kick out of it. We understand the second law. The bottom line is that the second law applies to this system, the universe. The universe is a closed system. That means that's all there is. As Carl Sagan, he says the cosmos is all there is, or ever was, or ever will be. Okay? So therefore, that's a closed system. Well, the bottom line is this is what the evolutionist is missing, and this is the key. They don't have a mechanism, a program, okay, like a DNA code. That's incredible, incredibly complex. I have one quote that I have a little later on in this presentation that says it all about the DNA code, which is amazing. And you have a seed, like for a plant, that has a coded machinery in it to what to do. And those are the things the evolutionists can never explain. How do you explain a seed? Or even better yet, the embryo, where the baby is. There's a video out by Institute by Creation Research. Randy Guliuza is the speaker, and the guy's phenomenal. I really love his talks because he's so just effective. He's loving, and he just gives great presentations. And he talks about the human reproduction system, and he has learned some things recently in the last 10 years that it's the baby that controls all these different things going on. We always thought it was the mother. No. The newest scientific discoveries have shown that the baby will start causing different types of hormones to be released and to when to be born and all kinds of amazing things. It is amazing. And that is just truly, that alone, that video alone, if I can get people to watch that video, I am convinced that after watching that, you have no choice to realize that the Creator is way beyond our imagination. All right? This video is so powerful. It'd be a great video to watch for like a Wednesday night study. I didn't bring that one with me, unfortunately. I brought a bunch of other videos, not that one, unfortunately. So, in summary, these laws, the first law says the universe had the first law, which is the law of thermodynamics, says that the universe cannot create itself. Matter cannot be created or destroyed. So the first law says that the universe could not create itself. So that tells you right there that the evolutionist is wrong. The second law says the universe had a beginning. Now, that's a critical point. The universe had a beginning. All right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I mean, that's a beginning. And the third law, the law of cause and effects, is that chance is not a sufficient cause to explain the existence of this universe. So these three laws in itself are powerful testimony that there's a creator God. Would you agree? It's so refreshing to talk to a group that I'm not going to get thrown at and jeered and, you know, things like that. I mean, that's so exciting. I have to admit, I'm very thankful for this because I've done this before in front of a group of atheists and I wasn't getting this kind of response. I'm going to tell you right now. All right? It was at the humanist group at UNLV, University of, you know, the college in, Las Vegas has a college, UNLV. You know, and by the way, just to remember people, in the last 11 years, the Red Sox have won the World Series 3 times. I don't know about the Dodgers. I'm sorry about that. Couldn't help it. And Patriots, whatever. Okay, let's continue. Let's see. See? That goes back to the deterioration of language. As you go west, you get lousier teams. No, I'm sorry. Didn't mean that. Hey, by the way, one last thing I got to say. Who won the Little League World Series last year?
Vegas.
Nevada. The first time in history. I did the mathematical calculations. By the way, I'm a mathematician. You need to bring that up. I did the mathematical calculations. You are more likely to win the lottery than for Nevada to win the Little League World Series. All right? And guess what, people? There was a kid on the team named Josiah. And he was the catcher. That was my son, by the way, for those who watch the... Round of applause. We can be proud, right? It's okay to be proud of our children, right? Actually, my kids are doing really well. I'm very thankful. And that's a prayer request in itself, and that's a testimony of God's grace. My son just finished the first semester at UNLV, and I'm very excited. He's a math major, like his old man. You know, and he did well. I was very excited. So it's exciting to get a text. Dad, how do you do this problem? So I'm doing a problem on a piece of paper, and I'm taking a picture of it and just sending it back to him. And that's the beauty of it. No, that's the beauty of cell phones, like, you know. No, that wasn't a test. Well, you're right, that would be cheating. God forgive us. And in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's the most powerful statement, scientific statement that I can come up with as a scientist and a mathematician. See, that's an important point. I don't just come across as some type of philosopher. I'm a scientist. I'm a mathematician. I love science. And again, science is totally in... Matter of fact, we talk about a cause and effect. So do me a favor. Whoops. Do me a favor. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 4. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 4. I don't really have a lot of scripture in this presentation because of the focus, but personally, this is not the Camarillo, so we're going to look at some scripture. Are you okay with that? Because really, that's the focus. It should always be the focus. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 4. Let's look at what it says. This is the evidence of the cause and effect. It says, for every house is built by someone. Cause and effect. But the builder of all things is God. Again, that's an example of the fact that, yes, the great designer. And again, you realize that God doesn't need a cause. Because if you look back at what I said, and this is going to come up, and I hope it does, Joe, and I want these type of questions if we're going to have a debate. God is the uncaused first cause. There's nothing irrational about that because God doesn't have a beginning because God is spirit. He is outside the physical time-space domain that we know, that we're entrapped in. We're trapped in a three-dimensional world. God is outside that. He's outside of time, space, and matter. There's nothing irrational about that. But there's something incredibly irrational about that something just burst into being by itself from nothing. That's irrational. You follow me? That's irrational. All right? And so, again, that proves without a shadow that a doubt that atheism and therefore evolution is false. But, not to be undone, let's continue. And now I'm going to get into a couple other topics. Irreducible complexity is in my design argument, which I'm going to briefly discuss because tomorrow, and this is what I would say, tomorrow Joe will cover more of this. I just want to give a couple of points, and I'm going to let him cover more of the design argument because it's powerful. But irreducible complexity, this is Michael Behe, wrote a book called Darwin's Black Box, and it's pretty powerful stuff that shows that Darwinian evolution is impossible. By irreducible complex, I mean a single system composed of several well-matched interacting parts that contribute to the basic function, wherein the removal of any one of the parts causes the system to effectively cease functioning. It's like a bicycle. All right, if I took off the wheels, you're not going to go too far. And an automobile is the same thing. You can take out the spark plugs. You can do so many little things, and that automobile will stop functioning, stop to work. And that's a very important concept. And he says an irreducibly complex system cannot be produced directly by slight successive modifications of a precursor system, which was Darwin espoused in his book. Because any precursor to an irreducibly complex system that is missing a part is by definition non-functional. And that's a critical point. Now, this and one other slide are the two toughest slides. So if you get through these two slides, these are the most complex slides by far that I have. Let me give an example of a couple of examples. And again, I'm not going to go into them. This is called the ATP thin-phase motor. You couldn't live without this. It is ubiquitous in every living organism. What I mean by ubiquitous is it's in every single living organism that we know of. And it's a motor that produces energy that is that we need for life. It's in every cell of your body. This is incredible testimony to an incredible God. Two people won a Nobel Prize for discovering this motor. It is 20 nanometers across. 20 nanometers? You know what a meter is, everybody? You know, we don't deal with the metric system here because there's 12 apostles. If there were 10, then we have the metric system. But the point is that you can put you can take a meter and you can basically slice it into a billion parts, a billion, and then take 20 of those. That's the size of this motor. And the top part is composed of about 40, and this doesn't show it, but the top part of that is composed of about 40 different components. This is a machine that has 100% efficiency, and it's critical. It creates a molecule called ATP that's essential for life. Amazing. Then we have the flagellum, which has a stator, a propeller. I mean, that's amazing in itself, and I won't belabor that one. But these are machines. Machines take organization. They take a program. They take a blueprint to make. You expect these things just to come about by chance? As Gary Parker, one of my favorite creation scientists, says, and he goes into this topic, it's like he's going into the probability of life. The probability of life happening by chance is equivalent to rolling a pair of die and getting a 13. It's not going to happen. All right, I'm digressing, but the point is it makes the point. These are machines. And the last one I really love, it's called the Kinesin motor. Are there any mailmen in this room? Any mailmen? All right, well, good, because this machine delivers proteins with 100% accuracy. Yes, it delivers proteins throughout the cell. It has two legs. It walks on this bridge made of protein, and it walks with these two legs. And you can see him. I tried to give a picture to show it. I wish I could have done the animation. I'd love to do that tomorrow, by the way. This is a machine that's walking on a microtubule, and every step takes one ATP, which I talked about earlier, that motor. One ATP is required to get each step. And this thing delivers proteins throughout the cell. Is that amazing or what? That's inside your body. This is an example of some. See, he gave me more. See, he blew it. Rich, you got 45 minutes. I'm going to use all 45 minutes. Psalm 139, right? What does it say? I will praise you because, what? Help me out here. I will praise you because you're fearfully and wonderfully made. And my soul right knows it. These are examples of incredibly miniaturized machines that are essential for life. That you have machines in your body. Biological machines, which are not living. Let me go back. They're not living. They're machines that are not living. You need to have a living organism, you need the whole thing. So another thing I like to ask my evolutionary atheistic friends, what do you need to reproduce? You need a male and a female, and they have to be completely whole, all right? You can't have half a male and half a female. It won't work. So it has to be complex from the get-go, people. And again, there's so much involved in that where I could spend every one of these topics, we could spend an hour. And then Joe could spend another hour. And even if we both drank four cups of coffee, we could still, whatever, we'd still have enough. We could be speaking all day long for the next month. All right, you know, pretty close, right? I'll tell you, two peas in a pod, let me tell you, two peas in a pod. But I've come to the conclusion, he's worse than me. I have something to say. I finally won something. Rhonda, I got good news for you. Joe's worse than me. He's you know, with the 30 minutes. I'm excited about that, by the way, when I get home. I finally got him on something. I can do something in 45 minutes. I'm just joking. Sorry about that. Again, the God's wisdom, his infinite wisdom, and it's a testimony when you look at the human body. The human body is incredible. It really is. And again, people will say, Rich, we look so similar to apes. Well, I'm going to tell you something. I've said it before, and I'll say it again. My ancestors, they might have hung by the neck, but they never hung by the tail. Second of all, a monkey, You could take an ape brain, you could blow it up to the size of a human brain, and it would still be a stupid animal. Because it's not the size of the brain, it's the quality, it's the way the brain is organized. And a monkey brain has is not way near as organized like a human brain. There's a big difference. And there's all kinds of differences. In life, we have a tendency to look at similarities. We have this habit. Well, look at how similar we are. Get in the habit, as a scientist, to start looking at the differences. And you'll be surprised at all the differences when you start looking from that perspective. You know what I'm talking about? We always have a tendency, oh, look at how those two twins look so alike. Yes, they might look alike, but then start looking for the differences, and that's when you're going to find some interesting observations. I happen to be an identical twin, by the way. You know, he lives in Massachusetts, my brother. And I think that second cough I shouldn't have had. All right, let's continue. I thought I only had 30 minutes. Jeez, you should have called me 20 minutes ago, a half hour ago. Rich, you have more than 30 minutes. Praise the Lord. I could spend just a slide. I have to give design. Design's incredible. This is a bird. How many people like birds? Birds have hollow bones. They have incredibly feathers that are lightweight but are sturdy. They have an incredible respiratory system that's totally different than reptiles. Does anybody know that? See, we have a bellows type. We breathe in and out, right? And so our chest expands. A bird, if you watch a bird, there's no movement. Because their respiratory system, they can fly for 1,000 miles. They land and their chest is stone cold. Because they have a respiratory system. The air goes in one way and it goes out the other way. It's an incredible system that is totally unique to birds. And there's other factors. And so how could a reptile, which is totally the wrong type of build, the wrong structure, get feathers and hollow bones. That's information. How do you get information? This is critical. How do you explain information? See, this is the newest development in science, information science. And that's the key. See, to go from a cell, which is one cell, which is a very, very minimal information, about 500,000 letters, I'll leave it that way, they're called nucleotides. A human has 3 billion. That's a huge amount of information. How does information increase? How do you get information? See, information is the Achilles heel to evolution and to atheism. And again, design, I'm touching briefly because Job's going to cover it in much more detail. But design, there are 2 critical components for design. You have to have oodles and oodles of correct components. But is that enough? I can have all the components in the world, but then they have to be organized correctly. And it goes beyond that. So to get a jet plane, like a Boeing 747, you're looking at probably 5 to 6 million components. But those components have to be sized properly to come together. That's design. And it's obvious to everyone. It's obvious to a little child. It's obvious. The design argument. It's obvious. And again, we look at a plane and we're overwhelmed by that incredible design. You know, we're thankful. But then we look at that and you go to a cell. And again, this is an area where I'm going to put more information on. A cell has biological machines. It has all these factories. The cytosine, ribosomes. It has the mitochondria. It's a power plant. You have the different types of factories that do functions. And all those functions work together. So you have all these different compartments in a cell. You have the nucleus, which is where you have the program. The DNA code, it's a program. And that program will say, and that DNA code is very, it's like a quality control factory. The DNA code in a particular organism said, make a bird, make a person, make a frog, all right? The frog is never going to basically evolve into something else because the DNA code is coded for a frog. That's the way the code works. It works, and matter of fact, errors, the DNA it's an error detection code. It actually goes down your DNA code and it fixes things, really. It's called a I think it's called a ribosome, but I'll have to confirm that. But it basically, it error corrects. It goes down your DNA strands and it will actually fix errors. There's a million mistakes on a regular basis, and these codes are error correcting. So you have inside your body, you have error correcting codes. Do you realize that the human body, even though we have all these amazing functions and these error correcting system, still has over 100 mutations more than your prior generation? There's recent studies, which is pivotal, and that's why you better get right with God, by the way, because every generation has 100 more mutations than a prior generation, which is evidence that the genome, that's a genetic, that's your blueprint for the human body, it's actually degrading, okay? Going back to the second law of thermodynamics, where the universe is winding down. Well, your genome, I hate to tell you this, people, but we're creating more and more mistakes, and it's called an overload, and eventually, so many more generations going forward, there won't be. Unfortunately, the genome will eventually become extinct because of the overload, and there's nothing we can do about it. I don't mean to scare you or anything like that because it's further away in the future, but the bottom line is the genome is decaying. Are you aware of this? And therefore, good time to get right with God because he's going to give you a new body. So you don't have to worry about these things. So this is great timing. It's a great time to be a Christian, by the way. It really is. It's a great time because I got to tell you something. The evidence is more compelling than ever. It's like we think, well, Rich, look at all what science has done. Science has shown that we need a creator, and there is a creator. It's gone in a direction. The more we know about the cell, the more we know about information, the more we know about this world, the more we realize that there's no way there could not be a creator. You know what I'm saying? That's how powerful it is. The evidence is, and people say, well, Rich, in the future we'll figure it out. It's what we know now. You're going the wrong direction. You know, I talked to my evolutionary colleagues. It's getting worse for you. We know more now than ever, and it's all against that position, that theory. So let me give a quote here, a couple more quotes. To grasp the reality of life as it has been revealed by molecular biology, we must magnify a cell 1,000 million times until it is 20 kilometers in diameter and resembles a giant airship the size of like London. What we would see would be an object of unparalleled complexity and adaptive design. If we were to enter one of these openings in this city, when you have a cell, you have all these openings. If we would enter one of these openings, we would find ourselves in a world of supreme technology and bewildering complexity. People, this is written 20 years ago. This is written by a guy named Michael Denton, Evolution Theory and Crisis, which is one of the first books I read on this topic. Matter of fact, I got it from Joe, and I still have his copy. I bought him another copy, though, so don't worry about it. He got replaced. Bottom line is this. That was 20 years ago, and that was before they found the ATP thin face motor. And so I would love to see Denton write another book and redo this quote. You know what I mean? Because 20 years later, what we know about the human body, I mean, we're getting discoveries after discoveries every day. This is amazing. There's all kinds of things going on. And it's interesting because Dawkins says biology is a study of complicated things, complicated, that give the appearance of having been designed for a purpose. Well, maybe they were designed because of the designer. And people, this is obvious, but a painting implies there was a painter. A building implies there was a builder. A creation implies there was a creator. Okay? Design demands a designer. Agreed?
Amen.
Matter of fact, there's an evolutionary philosopher, Paul Ritchie, Berkeley University. He says that design demands a designer is an axiomatically true statement. And this is an evolutionary philosopher that agrees design implies a designer. But you got guys like Richard Dawkins, Francis Crick, that it's appearance of design. If these things aren't designed, what is designed? I get a kick out of it. We can see this building. You know, honestly, I believe that what happened really is that you had an explosion. This building came about. Personally, I think this building was an explosion and a print shop, and here you go. Here's a building. Because that's what they're believing. You're believing that design just happened by some random process. No, design implies planning. It implies know-how. It implies information. Agreed? Now, look at what Matti Liasola says. He's a professor at Helsinki. He says, Darwin had no idea, of course, what the information system is like, what the complexity of the cell is, and he didn't. Not a clue. Matter of fact, I am convinced personally, if Darwin knew what the cell was like right now, that book would never would have been written. Okay, the DNA, again, it's the most complex molecule in the universe. It's incredibly dense. It's loaded with information. I've said things before about the DNA molecule, and I'll say one thing about the DNA, a couple of fun things, because I got 45 minutes. He's never going to let me down on that one. If I could take the strand, every cell of your body is the DNA, all right? If I take that DNA and stretch it out, it would be about 6 feet long, okay? I've done the calculations, by the way. If I took that DNA and I lined it up end-to-end, okay, in your body or yours, and I lined up that DNA end-to-end, all right, you know how far I could travel? At the speed of light, I could travel for 5 days. And that's my conservative calculation. Did you follow me? 5 days at the speed of light. How fast is the speed of light? 186,000 miles per second. So now think about that every second for 5 days. That's how much you could travel based upon how, by just taking those DNA strands and lining them up end to end. Amazing. If I take a pinhead of DNA, a pinhead, I could basically take, you know those CDs, anybody have CDs at home, you watch movies like, you know, Rock and Roll Sorcerer of the New Age and you want to watch that video? Okay, you know what I'm talking about? Now I take that CD, and this is the pinhead of DNA. And I could put enough information so I'd have 996 miles high of CDs. 996 miles. And that's in the pinhead of DNA. Okay? So that is incredibly amazing. And it's a language system. It's a language system. Okay? That means it's a I'm getting a warning back there. Rich, hurry up. It's a language system. It's a coded language. And the proteins, they're coded by amino acids. And these amino acids, there are four letters. There are four letters in the genome. Okay, A, T, C, I don't get it. The point is that they create three-letter amino acids, and amino acids form proteins. Let's make it that simple. So we have proteins that are created. It's a language system. Very important point. All right, this is the only quote I have to read, if I can read it. This is a critical quote, and I really want you to absorb this because it's important what it says. It's about the DNA the DNA code, and it's about information. And it says that most DNA sequences is polyfunctional and so must also be polyconstrained. Poly means many. Okay, many functions. And, okay, so now think about this. It says, this means that DNA sequences have meaning on several different levels. Polyfunctional. And each level of meaning limits possible future changes, polyconstrained. Now let me explain how this works. For example, imagine a sentence. This is the key. Imagine a sentence which has a very specific message in its normal form, but with an equally coherent message when read backwards. Now let's suppose that it also has a third message when reading every other letter, and a fourth message when a simple encryption program is used to translate it. Such a message would be polyfunctional and polyconstrained. We know that misspellings in a normal sentence will not normally improve the message, but at least this would be possible. However, a polyconstrained message is fascinating in that it cannot be improved. It can only degenerate. Any misspellings which might possibly improve the normal sentence will be disruptive to the other levels of information. Any change at all will diminish total information with absolute certainty. Now, let me put it this way. When you look at proteins, for example, let me give an example that you can understand. You know those puzzles, you have word puzzles? You have a word puzzle, you find a word one way. Say, for example, you find the word Bible, and then you have another word, basic, and you have, you know, you're fighting and you have words going different ways, and you have that one word, one letter that has all three words. You know what I'm talking about? Word puzzles. If I change that one letter, what happens? All three words fall apart. This is what I'm getting at. This is that incredible. So the DNA is much more complex than the evolutionists believe. We thought initially we thought that one gene coded for one protein. It doesn't work that way. It's overlapping. All right. So I know that slide's complicated, but it's overlapping. It's incredible. Let me wrap this up. Let me read a quote by Paul Davies. He says this. Most of the workings of the cell are best described not in terms of material stuff, hardware, but as information. Information is non-material, or software. There is no known law of physics able to create information from nothing. And information is a non-material source. How did stupid atoms spontaneously write their own software? Nobody knows. And this is an atheistic evolutionist. ASU, he's Arizona State University. Let me wrap up a few more quotes because I'm going beyond the 45 minutes, which I figured would have happened. We're in big trouble, Joe. What's that now? I'm already at 45 minutes if this thing is right. This law states that in nature, life comes only from life and that of its own kind. This is it. Spontaneous generation. Life only comes from life. And by the way, of its own kind. Dogs always breed dogs, even a useless dog like a poodle. All right? That settles it. A century of sensational discoveries in the biological sciences has taught us that life only comes from life. That's Martin Moe. I don't know if you can even read these. Here's a guy, basically, is a Stanford, UCLA researcher. He says that terrestrial explanations are impotent and non-viable. He's basically saying that we have no clue how life came about, so we have to believe some type of alien type of approach. And again, this is critically important. We're talking about the law of biogenesis says life only comes from life, okay? And of its own kind. Dogs produce dogs. Cats produce cats. I've never seen a dat or a cock. And all my, I've not, okay? Now, and another thing the evolutionist doesn't get. Understanding the operation of a machine does not prove how it originated or that it had no designer. That's the mistake. Okay, so what? We see changes within species, but so what? How did it come about? And that's the question that can't be answered. Scriptures makes it clear. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. The evidence is right there for us to see. Robert Jastrow, an agnostic, says, "For the scientist who has lived by his faith in the power of reason, the story ends like a bad dream. He has scaled the mountains of ignorance. He is about to conquer the highest peak. As he pulls himself over the final rock, he is greeted by a band of theologians who have been sitting there for centuries." Scripture makes it clear, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit in the tradition of men after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ." Two things. One, thank you for the opportunity to share this information. I appreciate that. And thanks for being a very pleasant audience. No tomatoes or anything like that. I was very appreciative. Second of all, people, this is the important point. And then Joe's going to come up. It's not about science and religion. It's about a heart condition. Okay, that's that three-pound pump in our bodies that basically says that we're accountable to God. And the bottom line is about, I don't want to have accountability. I don't know. So I want to make my own decisions. That's what it's all about, people. All right? And hopefully you see that. Joe? Thanks. It's basic.
Thanks, bro. Very much.
Thanks for giving me the time. I went beyond my time there, Joe.
No problem, bro. No problem. That's why I said I'm not going to have to do my half hour, remember?
I would have loved to have seen us both do 30 minutes. I really did.
No, I said, you know, it's going to work out. I told you what happened in the beginning, that we're both going to go half an hour, because when we have our little atheist debate with the so-called free thinkers, you know, we're both going to go half an hour. But I told you beginning when I knew he mentioned added a few slides, I thought, you know what, I'll just have you go, and then I'll take the remaining time, which gives me 48 seconds. No, I'm just kidding. You know, no, I appreciate it, Rich. I speak from here all the time, so it's a great treat to have you. And, you know, that'll give me a little more time to do my presentation next time, right? Anyway, I totally appreciated that. And even then, you know, even though he had more than half hour, he seemed rushed. And that's because at certain points, because you just see he wants to say more. There's so much information. Even that last quote he gave from Jastrow. By the way, Jastrow, that quote right there, that guy's a NASA, you know, cosmologist, physicist. He co-founded the NASA's Goddard Institute. You know, he's presided over Mount Wilson's observatory for a long time. And the first part of that quote, he didn't even quote. It's even stronger when you get that first part, but I know he's, you know, doing it for time's sake, because prior to that, he talks about how the evidence that we now have supports the conclusion, or supports what the Bible has always taught about a beginning. And just immediately before that quote that he gave about the scientists pulling themselves over the rock, Jastrow had mentioned that he'd stated that, you know, this idea of a beginning, actually that quote comes from him talking about the beginning, that we now know there's a beginning, because prior to the, you know, 20th century, scientists had held strongly to the steady state theory, a cosmological constant that the material universe has always been here. That before I was a Christian, when I was involved in the occult and I was channeling things, one of the things I channeled was a little phrase, nothing never was, it always ever is. And that was, I believe that was totally demonic, because that's when I was channeling stuff. And it was, nothing never was and always ever is. And I just put that on the internet and see if that anybody had made that statement before. It's not on the internet anyway, because I knew where that came from. And that's a lie, by the way. Nothing never was and always ever is. But scientists wanted to maintain that, because that's the only way you can get rid of the beginning. And if you want to get rid of God, you have to get rid of the beginning, and you get rid of the beginner, right? Even Albert Einstein, he said that was his biggest blunder, was holding on to the steady state theory, that there was no beginning. And with the development of the Hubble telescope, they found what? That the universe was expanding, right? And it had a beginning. And there's many reasons that scientists now know this universe began. And like I said, there's only a couple options now. Since we know the steady state theory is no longer a theory that's viable, and scientists virtually reject it, you have everything came out of nothing, or you have a creator. But Jastrow, at the beginning of that quote, he said, this is an exceedingly strange development. He says, the theologians, he says, this idea of a beginning, this is an exceedingly strange development, he said, unexpected by everyone except the theologians. They have always accepted the word of the Bible. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. But for the scientists, he says, the story ends like a bad dream, you know. They have scaled the highest mountains, and they're about to conquest the last peak, and then they come over that final rock, and there they find the band of theologians have been sitting there for centuries, you know. The theologians have always been saying, what? There's a beginning. And science is catching up to us, theology, okay? But there is that hostility in the heart of man who's fallen and rebelled against God that does not want to submit to God. That's why they will not look at anything beyond a material explanation. Recently, there's pictures, I don't know if you've seen them, of what they think might be buildings on Mars. I don't know that they're buildings. It's kind of interesting. They look rectangular and everything, but they're not good enough pictures. And I don't buy into it. And I mean, I'm not saying somebody put buildings on Mars, but let's say they find there's buildings on Mars. Could you imagine some Martians coming and seeing these buildings, seeing that there's digitized locks and seeing that they're sophisticated blueprints within there, and there's safes and there's computers and everything, and they've never seen anything like this, right? They don't even know the technology. And they're like, wow. Some of the scientists are like, you know, wow, you know what? Somebody designed this and put this building here. And other scientists say, no, that's not scientific. We have to find some natural explanation as to how these things just came out of the ground by chance. No, it's obvious. I mean, look at the design. No, you're not being scientific. We can't even talk about that. We definitely can't teach your view in the schools. Do you see how that's really not science? That's narrow-mindedness is really what it is. It's modern science. I'm talking about Darwinian, evolutionary, atheistic science, because there's many scientists that are creationists, by the way. But the science that dominates the school systems, that dominates National Geographic and much of what's pumped in the air, because behind it all is the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that is working through the children of disobedience. Even Darwin called his theory of evolution the devil's gospel. Because if you can get rid of man, it's beginning, you can get rid of his fall, right, the fall of man, then he doesn't need a what? A savior. You can get rid of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's really the spiritual war that's what it's all about deep down, guys. So I just want to encourage you with, you know, the time remaining is that we consider this. You know, the Bible says, I love Psalm 8. He talks about when the creation and the heavens declare your glory. It's not like Psalm 19, which says the heavens declare your glory. And he talks about the majesty of God in creating the heavens. And he talks about when I consider the sun and the moon and the stars, you know, he says, you know, what is man that you give thought of him? And then when you think about it, because he's saying, when you think of how big and beautiful the universe is, the psalmist, what is man that you even consider him? But then think about it. But then when you realize that, as Rich so wonderfully pointed out, the DNA molecule, right, is the most impressive molecule that we know about. Your human brain is the most sophisticated thing in the universe that we know of. So God did give thought of man, didn't he? And when you look at the anthropic principle, the fine-tuning of our solar system, it's absolutely mind-boggling when you think about it. That's fine-tuned, and I was going to get into that. We'll get into that another time. I want to show you really a bunch of cool slides when you think of all the distance from the sun to the earth, right? The amount of oxygen in the air. Think all these things. God finally tuned these things from the beginning, or we could not exist. That's a beautiful truth, and it's mind-boggling. And I just wish we could get where the psalmist is, just blown away by the size and the beauty of God's creation, you know? You know, I was reading recently about the space shuttle. Remember the space shuttle went down Columbia in 2003? The president came on the air in the White House, and he said this: "My fellow Americans, this day has brought terrible news and great sadness to our country. At 9 a.m. this morning, Mission Control in Houston lost contact with our space shuttle, Columbia. A short time later, debris was seen falling from the skies above Texas. The Columbia is lost. There are no survivors. There were 7 astronauts on that space shuttle." And I was thinking about the space shuttle because, you know, this whole thing about, you know, if you got in the space shuttle the time Jesus lived, and you got in the space shuttle, and you started traveling to our nearest star in our galaxy, you know how long it would take to get the nearest star? You would have gone 2,000 years later today, you'd be 1/100th of the way to the nearest star in our galaxy. You'd be 1/100th of the way in 2,000 years. Oh, if you could travel on the speed of light, you could go across our galaxy, just our galaxy, which one is millions of galaxies, in 100,000 years it would take you at 186,000 miles a second. Okay? That's crazy. But the president went on to say, "In the skies today," he said, "we saw the destruction and tragedy. Yet farther than we can see, there is comfort and hope in the words of the prophet Isaiah. Lift up your eyes," he quotes the Bible, "and look to the heavens. Who created all these?" Who created them? Who created all these? "He who brings out of the starry hosts one by one and calls them each by name." God has each star named. "Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing." The president went on to say, "The same creator who names the stars also knows the names of the 7 souls we mourn today. The crew of the shuttle Columbia did not return safely to Earth, yet we can pray that all are safely home." Well, I don't know where they went. I know one astronaut said when he went to the moon, he looked back on the Earth when he was leaving the moon and saw the Earth just hovering there. And he said that's when he became a theist. Not an atheist, but a theist, a believer in God, because he said it was just too beautiful. It could not have been by chance. And this is all to the end of not just winning an argument. Ultimately, what we're after is wanting people to know our Creator, amen? And it's so obvious to us, you know, I thought, man, it's got to be really hard to be an atheist because just it's constantly shouted around you that there's a Creator. I mean, you can't get rid of it, you know? And I feel bad for atheists in debates because there's no explanation for origins other than God. No viable explanation. And we need to be thankful for that. Rather than running from that, we need to embrace the fact that we were created and be thankful, because that gives us a promise of what? Eternal life. God's put eternal life in our hearts. And praise God, Rich talked about the degeneration of the genome. But the good news is that God is going to create a new heaven and a new earth. Amen? That God is going to give us new bodies. Okay? God is going to resurrect us. And we have that hope because God is a good God, and God himself paid the price for our sins through the cross of Calvary so we could be saved through faith in Jesus. Amen? If you want to make sure that we give thanks, that's why we celebrate communion. If we could pass it out, that would be great. And give me thanks to our God. Give me thanks to our Creator. That was not my half an hour. That's coming with a bunch of slides, and it'll be a really fun presentation, really, really eye-opening, as we'll see. But thank you very much, Rich, and pray for us, because we're going to be talking to more of a hostile group tomorrow, I imagine. And pray for them, because we want them to know Jesus. Rich and I were on their side before. You realize that, right? We were the guys that would argue against Christians before we became Christians, or at least I was. Now I'm like, wow, how blind I was. And I realized God had grace on me. I want him to have grace on everyone. So may you understand and know that you are loved by God. He created you in his image. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. And he says he has a purpose for you and a plan to give you hope and a future. And he's a good God. Amen.